Welcome to lesson 19 in our study of the book of Revelation as a part of the prophecy series. Today, we're going to focus in on chapter 11 of the book of Revelation. So to remind ourselves of where exactly we're at with these series of judgments, we have in the past looked at the reality that there are seven trumpets, and we have witnessed through the text the sounding of the first six trumpets. And then, of course, there were some other issues that were being recorded. And now we're moving into chapter 11, where we're going to see another series of incidents that are going to take place. And then, of course, the sounding of the seventh trumpet. So today, here's what we're going to focus in on. We're going to focus in on chapter 11 of Revelation, verses 1 through 19, the two witnesses, and the seventh trumpet. So we're going to basically divide this portion of Scripture, this very large portion of Scripture, into six different sections. And we're going to focus in on one section at a time and trying to understand everything that will result in the seventh trumpet being sounded. And if you remember, the trumpets were the judgments that were released with the breaking of the seventh seal. The seventh seal produced seven judgments. And so now we're going to see moving towards that point where the seventh trumpet is sounded. So let's begin with the first section. We're going to focus in on Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 to 2. The measuring of the temple. So you might be saying, what temple? Well, we'll take a look and see what the text is telling us, and we'll try to understand. So notice with me verse 1. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. All right, so let's take a look at this. We're going to divide this into a couple of parts that you and I need to be aware of. So let's focus in on chapter 11, verse 1, what John is to measure. And you say, well, it's obvious he's to measure the temple. Now, it's interesting. When he's writing this, this is AD 90. There is no temple. What exactly is he called to measure? Well, maybe it's the future temple. Well, let's take a look. So the issue is not a determination of the actual dimensions, but a conveying of the truth. So it's not that he needs to measure the exact dimensions. It's more a conveying of truth. What do you mean here? Well, take a look. To measure something signifies ownership of the object. So it's like somebody who owns a piece of land and who has it surveyed. Why is he doing it? To understand how much he owns. This is the same type of thing. He's to measure the temple. Why? Because the temple belongs to God. Now, here's what I want you to notice. The measurement marks Israel represented by the temple as belonging to God. So this temple is not the actual temple that we're going to see that is going to maybe be there in the tribulational period, but rather this is a symbolic temple which represents who? Israel, which are the people of God. Now, when we get to chapter 11, verse 2, we see what John is not to measure. So there's something he's not to measure in this temple. So I want you to notice with me, this refers to the oppression of Jerusalem for 3.5 years by the nations. So basically the text says for 42 months, there's a part of the temple that he's not to measure because it will be under the rule or oppression of the nations. Well, that brings us now to the second section of the verses that we're going to look at. And we're going to spend a long portion of our study today talking about the subjects of this section as well as other sections that we're going to look at here. So we're going to focus in on chapter 11, verses 3 through 6, the ministry of the two witnesses. Two witnesses, George, what are you talking about? Well, let's take a look at the text. Notice with me verse 3. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. And if anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have the power over waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague, as often as they desire. Wow. All right, so let's take a look at these verses. What are we going to notice here when we talk about this section? Well, the first part we're going to notice here is the commissioning of the two in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. So what do you mean the commissioning? Well, two witnesses are commissioned to proclaim God's word for 3.5 years. So these two witnesses are to proclaim God's word for 3.5 years in that 7-year period of tribulation. Now you're asking yourself, I'm sure you are, who exactly are the two witnesses? Well, they really are a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, and we're going to talk about that here in a moment. They are described as the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of all the earth. Now, there's a lot of speculation concerning the identity of the two witnesses. Well, there are two main views concerning their identity. So let's take a look at each one of these views. First of all, they are two men who are sent to prophesy to Jews during the tribulation. Now, there have been various thoughts concerning who these two men are. And so let's kind of break these down into some perspective. So first of all, one of the proposals for these two witnesses is that it's Enoch and Elijah. That's because both did not experience death as they were taken to heaven. So for instance, Enoch, we see that in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, and then with Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. So it's possible that it could be Enoch and Elijah. Another viewpoint concerning the identity of these two witnesses is that it's Moses and Elijah. And that's because they are such that they have done these type of actions before in their ministry. But they're also, if you remember, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, who did he meet with? He met with Moses and Elijah. Well, there is the second viewpoint now that it basically is symbolizing the witnessing church during the tribulational period. So it could be two individuals, Moses and Elijah, Elijah and Enoch. I would also include in there probably two people that we don't know of. Or it could be just a symbol for the witnessing church during the tribulational period. The fact is, it is two witnesses, and they have a profound ministry for 3.5 years. So let's talk about their identity. Revelation chapter 11, verse 4, their identity. What is being said here? Well, John points out that they are a fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. Zechariah's prophecy, what do you mean? Well, I'm giving you a cross-reference here. If you go to Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 14, That is where the two olive trees and the two lampstands are mentioned. And if you need to, you can go back to the study that we have as a part of the prophecy series. Go to the study concerning the prophecies and Zechariah to get an understanding of what is being said in the book of Zechariah, specifically with chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. Now, the text also tells us, when we talk about the ministry of the two witnesses, when we focus in on chapter 11, verse 5, God's protection of the two. So these folks are protected by God for 3.5 years in their ministry. Now, what do we mean? Those who wish to harm the two prophets will be killed. And what is described in the text, it will be a brutal destruction. Fire comes out from them. It is such doom that they will face. Now, when we focus in on chapter 11, verse 6, we're going to notice now their power. What are they able to do? So I want you to notice with me, they will demonstrate power through great supernatural signs. What kind of supernatural signs? Well, the text tells us they will be able to basically cause the rain to stop. They will be able to turn water into blood, and all kinds of plagues will result from them. Very much similar to what you see as happening with Egypt when it faced the plagues. These two witnesses will be able to do this. Well, that's going to bring us now into our next section when we focus in on chapter 11, verses 7 through 10, the death of the two witnesses. So there will come a period after the 3.5 years of their ministry is done that these folks are going to face death. Now, what do you mean? Well, notice with me what verse 7 says. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. All right, so let's take a look at this. So first of all, I want you to notice chapter 11, verse 7, the killing of the two. So here's what we're going to notice is how and who executes them. Who deals with them, and when does it take place? So what I want you to notice is this. When their ministry is complete, the Antichrist will kill them. Now, he is referred to here as the beast out of the bottomless pit. So he has a connection to Satan, but it's the beast. We're going to see when we move later into chapter 13 that the beast again is mentioned and again refers to the Antichrist. Now, I want you to notice the text goes and tells us where their bodies are. So when you look at chapter 11, verse 8, the location of their bodies. Now, it's interesting how it's described here. Their bodies will be left to exposure in Jerusalem. You say, now, how do you say Jerusalem, George? Because the text says Sodom in Egypt. Well, it also says where their Lord was crucified, where their Lord was executed. You and I know that Jesus was crucified where? In Jerusalem. We also need to know that the Old Testament scripture refers to Jerusalem as Sodom, and that Sodom is her sister. So I just want you to understand, we're talking about that these bodies will be left out in the open in Jerusalem. Why? Because they're not going to be allowed to bury them or place them in a tomb. They're to be out in the heat of the day to be rotting there. Now, you would say, that's pretty gross, George. How can people put up with it? Well, what we're going to see is when we move into chapter 11, verses 9 through 10, the worldwide witness and celebration. Now, what do you mean? Well, here's what I want you to notice. The world will see their bodies and celebrate their deaths. Now, you're saying, how will the world see their bodies? Now, it's interesting. I've been a believer now for 40 years. And I can remember 40 years ago reading this passage, trying to comprehend how can everybody in the world see something that's going on in the world at the same time. At that point, there was nothing that could enter into my mind that would allow that to happen, except maybe television. But not everybody has a TV. But we live in a time now where everyone has a device. A smartphone device around the world, and they can witness things that are happening as they happen at that moment anywhere in the world. Now, the world will see their bodies and they will celebrate. It says they will give gifts. They are going to be excited that these two people are dead because these two people caused them harm. Well, that's not the end of it, because we're going to move now into the next section of these scriptures that we're looking at here. And we're going to focus in on chapter 11, verses 11 through 12, the resurrection of the two witnesses, because their death is not the end. So I want you to notice with me what the text says. Look with me at verse 11. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. Wow. Spectacular, beyond our comprehension. But then this, of course, is a time when things are happening that are beyond our comprehension. So let's take a look. I want you to notice chapter 11, verse 11, the resurrection of the two. So what are we going to see here? Well, great fear grips the world as the two witnesses come back to life. Now, it's interesting. They've been dead for several days now. The world has allowed them to be exposed. They're not even giving them a proper burial. But after the days are complete, the breath of God enters into them and they come back to life. And because they're out in the open, it's not like something that's hidden, the world will see it and great fear will fall upon the world because they will witness these two witnesses coming back to life. Well, that brings us now to chapter 11, verse 12, where we see the ascension of the two. Now, what do we mean by ascension? Well, when you think of ascension, think of Christ's ascension when he left the disciples to go be seated at the right hand of the Father. And so here's what I want you to notice. The two witnesses are called back to heaven. So they're called back. Now, it isn't just that they're called back. It says that they will be taken up in the cloud and their enemies will witness it. It's not like it's something hidden or something supernatural that only a few people. The fact is their enemies will witness it. This will be witnessed by everyone. And again, this is what's going to cause great fear on them. Well, that's going to bring us now to our next section, which we're going to focus in on chapter 11, verses 13 through 14. The resulting judgment of God on Jerusalem. Now, because of this, when these two witnesses are taken, there's going to be a judgment that falls on Jerusalem. So I want you to notice with me what verse 13 says. And at that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. And the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. All right, so let's take a look at this section that we're looking at here. We're going to divide it in a couple of parts. First of all, when we look at chapter 11, verse 13, we see the great earthquake. Now, this has been typical of a lot of the judgments, typically affecting the world, but here it affects Jerusalem. So I want you to notice a great earthquake strikes Jerusalem and kills 7,000 people. 7,000 people, their lives will be extinguished because of this great earthquake. And what will result is fear, but also people, which would mean the Jews there, giving glory to God. Now, isn't that an interesting reaction? We've seen with the rest of mankind, when the judgments fall, they refuse to repent. They refuse to give glory. They are focused in on themselves. But those who survive the great earthquake, they give glory to God. Now, notice now, when we get to chapter 11, verse 14, we're going to hear again the proclamation, probably from an angel, concerning, well, the woes. Now, I want you to notice what it says. The writer